Morning. Here's a quote from a man, a well-known expert in human relationships, in making friends. And this is what he said. When dealing with people, remember, you're not dealing with creatures of logic, but with creatures of emotion. Creatures bristling with prejudice and motivated by pride and vanity. You know who this is from? A man who wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie. Sounds like he got his wisdom from Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25 says, Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs with which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, women, children, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, women, children, for he himself knew what was in man. We're called to live among people, to love and serve, but it's not easy. What is easy and almost default for us as human beings is to compare ourselves. And we struggle and we feel inferior or insecure, or we feel that we are better. And we do this because it's easy to compare. It's easy to compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. We do that a lot, especially in our day and time. God gives us instruction for loving others and for not comparing. And that's where we'll be today in the book of Galatians. We've been in this letter of Paul, inspired by God, the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and we're now in chapter 6. Of the book of Galatians. By way of review, the book has a central theme, and that central theme is justification. It's the kernel, the very kernel of salvation. And it's by faith, not by works. Chapter 5, the Lord, through Paul, addressed the issue of works in the Christian life by telling us that works are a result, not a requirement, of salvation. We love others because we are loved by Him. We've been justified by faith. That's God's love for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's God's love for us. We walk by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. And from Romans chapter 8, last week, we saw that we are to surrender our inner life to the Holy Spirit. There's only two realities in the Christian life. Remember that. The reality of the flesh and the reality of the Spirit. We either surrender to the Spirit or we succumb to the flesh. Only two realities. Living by the Spirit is surrendering to Him. Verse 25 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, as we get prepared to move into our chapter, into the text for today, verse 25 of chapter 5 says this: If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Here, life, that which we're given, life itself. If we have life because of God's Spirit, and this in two ways. First of all, He gives us life at creation. Second, He gives us life at salvation, redemption. If we have life by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that word there for walk is that word which means to line up in a row, like soldiers do when they march, to align ourselves to that which we are in, to walk. And that means constantly aligning ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And then we get verse 26, which comes right after it. And it says, Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Boastful, challenging, envying. Why would God give us this. Live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, and then immediately say, don't boast, challenge, envy one another. Why would he do that? We know the fruit of the Spirit. We've been given that in this last chapter. Is the exact opposite of boastful, challenging, envying one another. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these dispositions. Well, Jesus knows us. He knows human beings. He knows. He must have passed the Dale Carnegie course. Now, Dale Carnegie got it from him, and he got it well. Humans, even in the face of clear teaching, even in the face of pure logic, good, sound thinking, disregard it. We disregard what's true and right, and we do our own thing. We go our own way. Even Christians, even those that are held up as leaders, what's a successful spiritual Christian look like in our world? Well, some say they're healthy and wealthy. They got a nice house, a car, a jet, clothes. They got a nice bod to go with those clothes, to hang those expensive clothes on. Is that it? What's a successful Christian look like? Maybe someone who has a lot of knowledge of the Bible. If you are a seminary graduate or professor, yes, then you are a successful Christian. If you're a missionary or maybe a deacon or an elder in your church, you've arrived. Is that what it is? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's taking a vow of poverty. A vow of silence. That's what a real Christian is like. That's what it means to be spiritual. But all these things are human. They're a product of human life, flesh. Comparing, which can lead to being boastful. I'm an elite Christian. Conceited. Provoking toward envy. And that is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So what does a spiritual Christian do when it comes to living in community with other people by the Spirit in community with one another? What does it look like? Well, the Lord gives us a picture here in our passage for today. Let's read it. Chapter 6, and I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 here, our complete passage, and then we'll take it apart a bit so that we can study it for a bit. All right? Chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 of the book of Galatians. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Spiritual person. First thing we see here is that this spiritual person looks out for others. Looks out for others. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore. Now, it's not a fun place to be in. You know, to be caught in a trespass, to be caught in sin. That is not a fun place to be. And it's not fun to be the one who is there when that person is caught either. It's not. It's not enjoyable. Trespass is a word here that means one who commits an error or a sin by falling into it. And many times it's unintentional. You know, these are the moral lapses when we give in to temptations. It could be as simple as a lie to save face, or as serious as adultery, trespass. Those who are spiritual, restore. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? What's this thing here, this spiritual thing, all right? What does it mean to be spiritual? Many of us are spiritual. No, that's not what we're talking about. Remember, chapter 5 gave us a good understanding of this. We found that there was a contrast between two realities, and only two realities in the Christian life, flesh and spirit. One who is according to the flesh, one who is according to the spirit. Those who are according to the flesh have all these predetermined behaviors that are awful. Those who are according to the spirit have the freedom of all these dispositions. Remember, there's a difference between predetermined behavior, flesh, and dispositions, love, joy, peace. You've got the freedom. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. All these things. A spiritual person is one who realizes these and who is committed to surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Remember, when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you gain freedom. You gain freedom. When you go by the flesh, your own default nature, you gain enslavement. Remember that. Those who are spiritual are committed and are surrendering to the Holy Spirit. They don't do this out of fear for their salvation. They don't do it as trying to gain salvation, but because they have salvation. As a result, they have the Spirit, and the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. The first and foremost is love. So one who loves restores the one who has fallen. Now, this word restore here is worth highlighting. And thank you again for the privilege that you give me of being able to study the Scriptures. Man, what a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for that blessing. This word here for restore is a word that's used for mending nets, putting nets back together so that they're useful. In our world, the default seems to happen very much. When someone makes an error or mistake, what happens a lot of times? Oh, yeah. Either laugh at them or hammer them. Or at least shun them, you know. There's even competitions. Yo mama is so competition. You've seen it, right? You've seen it. Competitions on who can do it best. Who has the most searing put downs. Why? Why? The spiritual person knows that God can and does show grace, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God who renews and restores. We know that that's right and good. But Paul qualifies it with another interesting word. This is the word restore with gentleness. Another really good word. When we think of gentleness, at least when I think of it, I think of something that is an action that is gentle, not strong, you know, a delicate action, like a soft, gentle breeze, or a soft, gentle rain. Not a lot of strength, not a lot of power. But gentleness as a human action does not mean that you lack in strength or power. In fact, you may know that to be gentle, you have to be strong. It takes strength to be gentle. Babies can be very ungentle. Many a mom knows the pain of pulled hair or the bite that comes from a baby that does not have the strength to be gentle. This word goes even further. This word describes action displaying the right blend between force and reserve. call it strength and gentleness, which avoids unnecessary harshness, yet without compromising or being too slow to use necessary force. It's a really good word. Gentleness is a fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. Back in verse 23 of chapter 5. True gentleness then is this, and it's found perfectly manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God is the one who gives it to us. And without Him, we cannot be gentle. How many of us have found ourselves in this conundrum, this daily life conundrum, wanting to be gracious yet firm, say with a child or with an employee? How do you do this? How do you come up to a friend and say, dude, you missed the boat, and at the same time not hammer him or, don't worry about it, and give him license? This is the conundrum of life. Jesus Christ does it perfectly, every time. Therefore, only in God can we find true gentleness. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to restore those who are spiritual with gentleness, neither too harsh, neither too lenient. Oh, the Holy Spirit gives that to us. It takes a spiritual person to do this. So, a spiritual person looks out for others, but does so not as one who is above this poor, misguided soul, but one who knows that they're just as vulnerable, just as apt to be caught in this trespass as well. Because that's the gist of the next phrase. It says there, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Oh yeah. Those who are spiritual know that pride comes before the fall. Pride is a blinder. And the enemy knows it. The enemy is also stealthy. And that has been true in my life, that when I think I'm the most spiritual, I'm riding high. Spiritual success and victory is when I'm most vulnerable and susceptible. I know it. And it's in times when I'm feeling most vulnerable that I'm most trusting the Lord. How true. How true. Sure, the issue is not the trial, but the resulting realization of need. I don't want to be there. But I understand my need and my vulnerability and my lack on my own. So spiritual people know the truth that their own inadequacy is there. They cannot be godly apart from God's work. They cannot combat sin without the Holy Spirit's enabling. But what if the guy, you know, that you're trying to restore, because you're going to try to follow what he says here, has just been stupid? I mean, just doesn't get it. You know, the gal has no clue, man. I mean, they made their bed, as they say, and now, what? They've got to lie in it. Dude, sorry. You're just stupid. Well, that's what the next verse talks about. This is the next situation here on this verse. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And you want to say, come on, really? Yes. These burdens here, in context, are probably the result of the trespass. They're that moral lapse. So it may be ongoing thing that requires that a spiritual person, well, be spiritual in the sense of mimicking the one to whom the Holy Spirit points us to, which is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ carried our burdens. Isaiah 53 says it very clearly. He carried our weaknesses. He carried our diseases. He carried our sorrows. He carried our sins. He became sin for us. We've just said that. Fully. That's the law of Christ. That's it. You know, the false teachers who were disturbing the Galatians wanted to impose the law of Moses on them. The law of Moses is impossible to carry. But Jesus carried them. He carries us. He carries our weaknesses. He carries our burdens. He carried them to the cross. And so we are called to be like him because we have been loved. You know? Because he is meek, he is gentle, he is humble. There's that gentle word again, right? He came to, if you are weak and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Hallelujah. I need rest sometimes. I know you do too. We can do that because he's done it for us. We can carry burdens because he carries our burdens. Notice that this is a one another command as well. It says, carry one another's burdens, which means that it includes mine. Somebody may need to carry mine, just like I might need to carry somebody else's. It celebrates the truth that in Christ we are a body, a unit, we are one. Now, pride blinds and makes us believe fantasies like deceptions and lies. Humility is the opposite. It keeps us tethered to truth. And if you think you don't need help, you won't ever get it. You won't ever give it. But only fools think that way. And that's what verse 3 tells us. Verse 3 says here, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The way Paul puts this, isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ truly did not need help. He is Lord. In this sense, he is something. But he made himself nothing for us. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 in the NIV says, "Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So, this truth stares us in the face whenever we think, whenever we start thinking that, "Hey man, irate." Not irate, but irate. "Look at me. I got this bod. Look at me. I got this brain. Look at me. I got this house. Look at me. I got this car." Whatever it is, whenever we start feeling that way, this truth about Jesus Christ stares us in the face. Jesus, the highest of all, the Creator, did not make himself something. No, he's already there. He made himself nothing for you and me. If we deserve, if we feel like we deserve our high standing and cannot stoop to serve others, well, if Jesus is nothing for us, then we can certainly do no greater than he did. We are no greater than he is. Our life is a life of service. If our Lord lived that way, we have no existence apart from him, then we are going to live that way. Remember, our life is not our own. We were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were rescued from our own wretchedness. We've been united to Christ. Therefore, as we live as he lives. And there is no other option. And above all, this is an awesome privilege and responsibility. Paul says that the person who thinks that he is something when he is nothing, that is he or she, deceives himself. Deceives himself. That word appears only here in the Greek New Testament. And it's probably a word that Paul coined, Paul put together. It's a compound word. Many Greek words are compound words. Let me take it apart a bit because it's worth the insights that we can get from it. The first word of this compound word is the word for mind. And it's the word that we've seen before here recently. It's the word from which we get our word diaphragm. So it's not just mind, it's that inner self, all right? when we have the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, that's that same word. Remember that discussion? It's everything that happens within it. It's the inner life. It's the inner outlook regulating our behavior. Not just what you think, but what you feel as well. So here, mind, all right? That's the first part of this word. The second part of the word means to deceive by distorting. And so when you put these things together, it's that inner life that's deceived because it's distorted, self-deceived, to act from a distorted perspective, warped sense of reality, which redefines reality, facts, to fit one's own self-deception. Wow. A self-deceived person is confused from the inside out. That person is a victim of his or her own confused mindset, which blames God for it or makes others the scapegoat. This mindset is detached from reality and leaves someone in their own fantasy world. Is there a lot of fantasy happening these days? There is. Man, I'm part of it, guys. And it's a scary place to live. When you're the master of your own reality, that's a scary place to be. The virus is a planet killer if you're the master of your own destiny, because ain't nothing you can do about it. You believe your own lies and you become a victim of your own foolishness. God is the one who controls the stars, the galaxies, and everything. And I got to say it again. This tiny virus is in His control. It is in His control. You are cared for. It's not up to you. And because of that, those who are spiritual understand that fundamentally. They're cared for. Therefore, we can care for others. And we don't deceive ourselves into thinking anything else. Verse 4. We are accountable. All right? Verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself, and not in regard to another." Remember, Paul has said it clearly here. We're not saved by our works. That's a major theme of this letter of Paul. God's message to Paul is that we cannot do anything that will justify us, that will make us right standing before God. We are not able to do that. But once we trust God, we take that trust in self and we put it in God, we receive God's Spirit. He comes and He dwells within us. And our adequacy is then of God. We are adequate for whatever He calls us to. And so our service then becomes an action for others. It is a work, and work requires accountability. We are not sloppy or careless. We take pride in our work. And you see, that work, that which we do, is not ours only in label. It is mine. I'm responsible for it. It truly is mine. What I do is really mine, energized by the Spirit. Remember, we have said it and we've seen it clearly. Two times Paul has said this just recently in this book. Jesus Christ set you free. He said it was for freedom that Christ set you free. He didn't say, "Well, you're free, wink, wink." You know what I mean? No. You're free. You are free in Christ. And when you do something, you do it. Because you're free to do it. Remember, the Holy Spirit gives us these dispositions. He gives us all this. When you go with the flesh, remember the flesh is predetermined behavior. You are free in Christ. And so when you are called to serve, you are serving. You're truly free. It doesn't just appear to be that way. You're not a puppet with invisible strings here and you're really not doing it. No, you're free to serve. True freedom. Now, that freedom is in constant struggle with the flesh. And so that's why this verse here says you've got to be accountable. We must examine our work. We must hone it. We must spend time honing our craft. We are diligent and realize the importance of excellence, not perfectionism, but excellence. We do our best. Those who have been made in God's image and given the Holy Spirit's enabling, the true freedom to be what we were meant to be, are free. We are free to show God's glory and what He made. Now, the temptation is to save face. The temptation that we're going to run to with the flesh is always to look at someone else. We save face by looking at others and comparing ourselves with others. And doing this is damaging to others as well as it is to us. Here's why. I'm going to give you three things here. Three things. When we try to compare ourselves to somebody else to save face, you become a slave to deception. You understand that? Our world is overrun with this. We have a tsunami of misplaced potential. Young people, I want you to listen, please. Okay? Take your eyes off your devices for just a moment. Our world is overrun with this. We have a tsunami of misplaced potential. Social media, and there it is, that thing, feeds us with some other poor soul's misguided vision for your life. Did you hear me? Social media can so easily feed your soul with some poor soul's misguided vision for your life. We waste so much time wanting to be like somebody else. Somebody else's house, somebody else's car, somebody else's life. I wish I had that somebody else's boyfriend. I wish I had that somebody else's body. We waste our time with that. Somebody else wants to impose their perfect standards on us. Remember, we easily compare our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reel. And by doing that, we stay weak and undeveloped in the version that God created us to be. Because we're always looking to someone else. No! God made you. Look at yourself. Live up to that potential that God has for you. When we do this, when we compare ourselves to others, we whine and we complain that God has not shown us His will. That how can He be so cruel? Maybe there really isn't a God anyway. We become depressed and discouraged because we don't live up to somebody else's vision for who we need to be. That's wrong. Who are you trying to be? Are you trying to be somebody else's vision of who you are? Or the person that God made you to be? If you're wasting time drinking in others' pretenses, their doctored deceptions, sure, you're not going to have the vision of yourself that God made you to be. You're going to miss it. You will become a slave to deception. Don't do that. Second, when you compare yourself to somebody else, you don't live up to your potential. You waste time and energy. God has made you to be you. He wants to guide you into that. He is not playing the shell game with your life. No. But you must not compare yourselves to others. Look to Him for guidance about yourself. Take pains. Paul says that to Timothy. Take pains with your ministry. Paul uses five words in the Greek that instruct us not to compare ourselves, not to look at somebody else, not to compare our own work with somebody else's. The NASB translates almost every word, word for word. So I'm going to put it up here so that you see it. There are five words in the Greek that speak about a person looking to themselves and not compare themselves to others. Here it is. But each one, number one, must examine his own, two, work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself, three, alone, four, and not regard to another, five. Five times here. It's that important. God wants to keep you from the bane of comparing yourselves to others. False images, false standards. please thank the Lord for our devices. We had a sermon series on this, but I cannot say it more here. Don't compare yourselves to others. Don't take your cues about who God made you to be from somebody else's poor, misguided idea of what that is. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. Don't. Don't. Third reason not to compare yourself. You miss out on the joy of fulfillment. Paul uses the word here, which is the word boast. Okay? Did you boast in your own work? A spiritual person is one who is energized by the Spirit. His or her work is done by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is pure and good. We've been exhorted to serve. The word for boast here is boasting in the Lord. And so that's good. Every time this word is used, if it's used in context of the Lord, it's good. If it's used in context of ourself, it's bad. Here, it means to take pride. Take pride in doing well. We might say that we're to take pride in being the person that God made us to be, because that brings glory to Him. It meets the needs of others and it brings great joy to us. We are doing what it's best all around. Don't miss out on that. And then verse 5 wraps it all up. For each one will bear his own load. How nice. We're to carry somebody else's burden and then we have to carry our own load. How does that work? Well, the word load here is different from the word burden. Back in verse 1, it's burden. Here, it's the word load. This word load is that which is inherent in the obstacle or the object that it's talking about. Here, it's inherent to you as a person. Every person has a load to bear, and that load is not transferable. It's resident there. The word here is used to describe the freight that comes on a ship. Paul, is he exhorting us to not be lazy or moochers? Is that what he's doing? Well, sure he is, but there's more here, I believe. Let's take a look at the account of the verse right before it. Right before it, we've just seen that it says to test your own work. Don't compare. Take pride. Take pains in your own work, your activities, your service, the function of your talents, the gifting, the experiences, and the passions. That's all there in that word work. So using those things is a matter of your calling. Your calling. Each one of us has unique gifts, talents, experiences, abilities. We all have that. And when we keep from comparing ourselves, taking our cues from others, we find fulfillment in a job well done. We take pride in our work, in our calling. So yes, we are to carry our own load, but when we are true to God's call, His design for us, when we listen to Him who made us uniquely the way we are, we find that our load is good and it accomplished good. We fulfill our calling. That's what He's saying. Each one is to bear his own load. And that load will either be fulfilling or a bummer, depending on what we have learned through this passage. What have you learned? What have I learned through this passage? If we are spiritual, if we are those who have surrendered our life to the Holy Spirit, then living the way we were meant to be, we were designed to be, will take us in a direction that brings fulfillment, that brings joy, that brings service, that brings love, that brings honor and glory to God. If we try to compare ourselves to the world around us, we will miss out on all of that. So, living by the Spirit is possible. Yes, it is a pathway to true ministry. Let's wrap it up. We look out for others. Look out for others. Restore that one who has fallen. Look out for them. Carry that person's burden. Do it. Be careful to to not be deceived, self-deceived by conceit. We are not to look to others. We are not to compare. Remember, if we compare, it leads to being enslaved to somebody else's poor concept of what they think you should be. Deception. You don't live up to your own potential because you're too worried about somebody else. And you miss out the joy of fulfillment to fulfill your own calling. You can do it through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for teaching us, for encouraging us, for exhorting us. Lord, this has hit home with me. And I thank you for that. I pray that you will take your word and use it within our congregation, within our community here, Lord. Cause us to be those who are spiritual, who have surrendered our lives to the Holy Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, who have their inner life surrendered to the Holy Spirit. May that be the case, Lord. May we be spiritual people. And therefore, may we be those who look around, look out for each other, who restore those who have fallen, who do so with gentleness, who do so humbly. May we be those, Lord, who don't compare ourselves to others, Lord. May we be those who take pride in what we've done. May we be those who accomplish, who fulfill the calling that you have for us. Father, may your name be honored among us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.